Father, we thank you this day that we can hear and see and breathe and sense your presence in our life. And we pray that your Holy Spirit would continue using Romans chapter 8 to develop in us deep spiritual principles. And we pray that as your word speaks to us, that you would take the honor and the glory for all the work that's already done, that most people don't know what you've given them. So as we look at these riches, we pray that you'll help us mine them and pull them out of the mother lode and put them into our hearts, that we'll live as new creatures in Christ, not as the old people. In Jesus' name, we ask this. Amen. You may be seated, and as you're being seated, turn to the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, please. As you know, we were heavily involved in 9/11, Ground Zero, and a year later, just almost 12 months, but it was August the next year, we took 1,500 people from all around the country, and instead of having one festival of life, which we usually do in a city, we had five, and one in all five of the boroughs of New York City, and we had one every day for 5 days in all five. It was a great administrative task, but man, it was super. And the doors that opened up were just unbelievable. One of them was Rikers Prison, I'm sure you've all heard about. And it's one of the biggest prisons in the country, if not the largest. There's, I think, 10 different prisons make up Rikers on Rikers Island. And these are pretty gnarly people that are there. So we had heard that there was a lady in Harlem, that made soul food, and people just knew her by name. She was like in her 70s or 80s and still cooking. And we hired her, and we wanted to bless all of the guards and the commissioner from New York State, and we invited them for dinner. About 5 out of 200 showed up, and some of them with their gold stars and their brass, and they're apologizing, but they couldn't get anybody involved. And then they started smelling the food, and they said, what do you have for us? And we said, well, Mother, whatever her name was. And they said, you're kidding me, from Harlem? Yeah, right here, barbecued. Oh, okay. Within an hour, there were about 55 to 105 sitting down in uniform eating. And I was going to speak, and we were told, we did a lot of recon ahead, we were told that the guards loved playing basketball, and they had some of the best inner varsity teams playing other prisons in New York. So we also had a really good team that year. We went state. So I asked them if they would mind playing our high school team. We're just a bunch of kids. They don't know what they're doing. Yeah, we'll do that. So we brought them referee uniforms. We brought them basketballs. We gave them an electronic scoreboard clock. And I knew that we had them before I got up to speak when I saw this one man that was good 300 pounds, and he was licking his fingers, and he's getting the rib sauce off, and he had two plates he hadn't even taken on yet, and I knew we had it. So we spoke to him, we gave him all these things, we challenged him to a basketball game, and then they had set up outside some motocross guys and bikes and flips and karate demonstrations, and it was a very unique time. So Santos was going to sing, and then I would speak. But this crowd was not paying attention to what was going on. They were mean, they were disorderly, and there were law enforcement officers in black uniforms on top of the hill behind the prison and with police dogs. And they would have, anything would have happened, they would have just taken everybody out, except for us. I hope. So Santos gets up and he sings, and they're just being kind of gnarly and yelling things and not being very respectful. And he said, that's my last song. My friend Mike's going to come and speak. And he says, you know what? You're all being very rude and you should listen. And you all think you're wise guys. Well, if you're so wise, how come you're in here? And then it went just like that. I can tell by that reaction we have some ex-prisoners here. So they listened, and we had many, many people accept the Lord that day. And went back and back and back, and our team flew back there and played them and beat them like 98-4 or something. I don't know what it was. But Lord, we want to thank you that in verse 1 you said there is there now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We look at that verse and that is so amazing that now there is no condemnation. So I pray that as we keep building on that, there is no condemnation to those who are in your Son Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That if there's anybody under guilt and condemnation, especially if it's self-guilt and self-condemnation, they would just grasp the fact that the crucifixion took all condemnation and put it on Jesus. So I'd ask that you would release people that have been Christians for many years but have never known this truth. They've never been free. They condemn themselves over the littlest things. And though it might be right, they just don't understand that they don't have to put up with it, that it's only the devil messing with them. So, Lord, be glorified in this text that you've given us. In Jesus' name, amen. The law of the Spirit, verse 2, the law of the Spirit of life. So he's going to bring a law. First, he says you have to change your thinking in verse 1. There is no condemnation, no matter what it is. Condemnation went upon Jesus on the cross. God's wrath went upon Jesus on the cross. He absorbed death. He absorbed all the sin, past, present, and future. So he tells us there's another law in town. And for the law of the Spirit of life, and that is one before we turn our lives over to God and surrender to him, we don't know that law is there. That there is a law concerning the Spirit of life in Jesus Christ. It has made me free from the law of sin and death. Now, it doesn't say that he's attained sinless perfection, but this law that has made him free through Jesus has made him free from the other law, and that law was sin and death. Sin brings death. The Bible says that all men have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So we're all guilty. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. So he was born in Bethlehem. He was a baby. He grew up. He was in the likeness of sinful flesh so that you could identify with him. On account of his sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. So there's two ways to walk. One is in the flesh, and the flesh is obviously your body, but is that fleshly nature that motivates you by sin to do things that are sinful. So he's telling us you can walk on a broad road. It leads to destruction, but there are many people that go on that road, and they're in the flesh. They're enjoying the things and the pleasures of this world. Or you can go on a narrow path through a straight gate that leads to eternal life. And there are a few people that go on that path. And that is the path of life. So you choose this day. For those who live according to the flesh, I'd like you to underline this. The people that do, this is how you know who you are. For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh. Now, it's almost like anchored. They have to get the latest clothing magazines, the latest movie star magazines. Everything about them is about this world. Their religion is about self, but they guise it in and cloak it in some way that looks like they're a spiritual person, but they're not. They set their minds. So that means the hour I became a Christian, if I would have been mature enough to know this, I could have set my mind on things other than the world. But what happens when you turn your life to Jesus is that he now is going to help you. The big part, in a sense, is over. The fact that he died for you and you've received him, you are going to heaven. But now you're going to live every day. And many people, for the first couple of years, live exactly like they did before they became a Christian. But all along, they're having some guilt-filling feelings about what they're doing. And then they come to Romans 8 and they realize, well, hold it, there's no condemnation, but I feel so guilty. But that's the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And then you find the more that you love God, The more of you disappears and the more that he comes into your life, and then you get to a place of a further maturity that by dedicating yourself to the Word of God and letting it speak to you, you now begin seeing differently. And you can see people differently. You can see situations differently. But people who are carnal, and carnality and flesh are interwoven through Paul's teachings in Romans. But the carnal mind, the worldly person, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. Now I realize it's like setting the air conditioning or the temperature in my car. I get a choice. I can set my mind on everything in this world or some of this world and I'll be fleshly. Or I can say I'm sold out. I'm going to do my best to walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So I choose as a human being to set my things on heavenly things. I want to think about God when I wake up. I think about God all day long. I'm talking to him, pray unceasingly, the Bible says. And a great lesson I learned many years ago is sitting in a hotel room with Billy Graham, and I wanted to know about his prayer life. And so that was one of my questions I had for him. And he said, well, while we've been sitting here, I've been praying for you. I said, you're praying for me? He said, yes, I've been praying for you. Lord, what can I do to help this young man further his ministry for your glory? And that taught me a whole new way to pray. Is that when I'm standing there listening to somebody tell me their problems, I'm praying for the answer. I'm praying for them. And I set my mind on those things. But the minute I get distracted and I set my mind on what is the latest scores, and though I love sports, and what is the latest movie that everybody's saying you got to go see, and you will find that people set their minds to the left or to the right, to the flesh or to the spirit. They're walking on a broad road because they set their mind on the things of this world, and they look like they're okay because everybody else is on that same road, but it leads to destruction. And then you'll see people that seem to be a little bit more disciplined. They seem caring for other people more, and they just are people that you know they have no agenda. They just love people and they love God. And you notice that they're in a smaller group on a narrower path that looks like, you know, not just a broad, easy way, but a rough way. And it's a steep climb. And you start seeing that you have to make a choice now. Are you going to be a godly woman? Or are you going to be a quote-unquote Christian woman that hides behind the cloak of a cross of a necklace or some crosses hanging down from your ears? Or are you going to be a godly man? Or are you going to be a fleshly man? And maybe not even hiding behind Christianity. You'd be shocked at the number of people that are in this crowd right now who are living dual lives. They think it's okay to be a Christian and hop around from bed to bed with other people. Well, it's not in God's eyes. You know, that's the one sin. That extramarital sex relationship is the one sin that really causes trouble for people. In fact, in one day, children of Israel were in the wilderness, and God struck 23,000 of them dead on the spot for committing that sin. To let the rest of the country know, this is not acceptable in heaven. And that is one of the things you do when you set your mind on heaven. You live, quote unquote, play the game as heaven lives. You can't be setting your mind on the world and saying, well, at the last minute, I know I'm going to heaven. I'd be very frightened if that was my style. In fact, in the New Testament, when that sin came up, the Apostle Paul said, when you fornicate, you commit sex out of sin, know you not that you are joining your body, he told the men, of your body of a prostitute to Christ who lives in you? And he really reproved him for that. Now, when you go to Galatians chapter 5 and you get to verse 19, it tells us that the works, plural, of the flesh are made manifest, which are these: sexual escapades outside of marriage is a work of the flesh. In fact, you can memorize verse 19 and you can see all the manifest fruit that comes from the flesh And you can tick your life off there. Or you can say, well, I used to do that one. I don't do that anymore. It's not as if there's seven deadly sins. One sin is enough to take you down for eternity. So God is a righteous God, and he wants his people to be a righteous people. Be ye holy as I am holy, saith the Lord. He doesn't want them to be a cultural Christianity. He wants them to be a crucified Christianity that picks up their cross daily and follows after the Lord Jesus. So those that set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Holy Spirit. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Carnally minded. Okay, if you're a spiritual person, you can be a spirit born again, but still be carnal. One of my big things was I drank too much, but the Lord just took it. I didn't ask him to take it. I just lost the taste of it. I want nothing in my life that would be displeasing to him. And when I drank, I was like my father. I couldn't just have one drink. I had to have more. And you don't make good decisions in the influence of alcohol. And so I want to make good decisions. So I want my heart, my mind clear, not fuzzy. I want my heart to be pure that God can create in this place with this one weak vessel, that he can create something that could help other people. So to be carnally minded, to be a Christian, and to live carnally, worldly, fleshly, that's death. It's got to be the worst place for a person to be. They believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and that he died on the cross for their sins and was raised from the dead. They'll say, I agree. I believe that 100%. But they can't quit gambling. They can't quit lying. The works of the flesh. Galatians 5. So they go on and they live a carnal life, one that is more leaning to the diet of the flesh. And you can never satisfy your flesh, ladies and gentlemen. This flesh is so strong. It can deceive you. It can trick you. It can lie to you. It can manipulate you. And the old saying people come to counseling about is, just one more time, and I'll never do it again. I'll stop after this last cigarette. I'll lose that 30 pounds again for the 10th time. You know, it's like that. New Year's resolutions. But your flesh doesn't want to give up. So it's easier for you to lie to yourself and say, well, I really love God, but I love sex with my boyfriend or my girlfriend more than I love God. You say, oh, no, that's not true. I don't love him more than God. Well, you must, because he's got so much power in your life. He's having you live a lifestyle that is carnality. You see, the whole thing about the Bible is that when it comes alive to you, you start hearing God and you know he's there. There's no doubt in your mind that God is alive and doing quite well and that his Son is living inside of you by his Spirit. There's no doubt about that. And the joy is when you start hearing him. I remember as a very young Christian, I went to the church and said, oh, can I do anything to help you? What can I do? Greg Laurie, the same thing. He was 17 years old. What can I do? I just want to help people. And Chuck Smith would say, well, go talk to that girl over there, Mike. I've got a bunch of people waiting to talk to me, and she's on LSD. Greg, why don't you go over here and help that person? And so Greg would go over there, and all of us, there are so many hundreds of us, that we were so radically changed that we just helped and served and volunteered. But our mind was set on spiritual things. I remember Greg Laurie was like 17 or 18, and I took him to a counseling appointment at a mental hospital. And this man called Chuck's secretary and said he was a singing prophet. And he had some prophecy songs he needed to sing. And she said, well, I'm sorry, but Pastor Chuck's really kind of busy, but I'll send over one of the intern pastors. So I said, Greg, you want to go with me? We go over. This time, Greg's got a great big beard and hair down to past his shoulder blades, you know. And he looked like a picture of Jesus, you know, with a lamb on his shoulder. So we get over to the place, and I said, where is it? Well, it's a mental hospital. So the guy starts to play, and he can't play, can't even play a chord, and he's singing at the top of his voice, was really screaming. I would say he is more carnal than he was spiritual. And but, you know, whatever is in the room, he is smoking a cigarette, and he started banging on his guitar. The cigarette spoke to me. Yeah, oh, yeah, the cigarette spoke to me. Greg's got a long beard. Whatever it was, he just sang about that. So I said, this isn't really a spiritual gift you have. Let's go out into the rec room. Well, here are about 10 people in the rec room. And this man walks up to Greg. And Greg says, excuse me, I'm going to go out in the balcony here, and I'm going to talk to this guy. So I found a record with Love Song, the group, and I played it. I said, now, I know these guys, and they were really bad people in Orange County, but now they love Jesus, and they're on a very narrow path. Listen to the music. Just listen to the lyrics. Oh, he got it. I said, that's your problem. See, you know there's something spiritual going on, but you're carnal. You're in the flesh. Well, how do I become spiritual? So I explained that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, and whoever believes in him would never perish but have everlasting life. He said, well, I want that. So we bowed our heads, we prayed together, and he accepted Jesus. He had a great big smile on his face, and from the balcony comes Greg with this other guy, and he says, Mike, I just led this guy to the Lord. I said, that's fantastic. I just led him to the Lord. And he said, but this guy's got a problem. And I said, what's the problem? And so the guy told me, he's about 25 years old. He said, well, first of all, I accepted Jesus. I guess I'm a Christian, but I'm Jewish, and all my family's Jewish. My parents are going to be really mad. Secondly, I got busted for drugs, and my parents don't know it yet. They're going to be really mad. And thirdly, the court put me into this rehab, whatever it is, thing. My folks don't know it, but they're going to be really mad. I think more about the Jesus thing than anything else. So I'm glad I accepted him, because the other two things aren't going to mean anything. So we're leaving the room. Six or eight people were just sitting, you know, medicated and staring. So as we're going out the door, I said, Greg, why don't we tell these people? You take them and I'll take. So he stood here and he told those four and I told these four. And they all bowed their heads. They all prayed with us. So as we opened the door, there was just one thing that we didn't do. There was a big pool table right in the middle of the room. And there was a guy, I'm 6 feet, so he was 6'2". And he was a lot broader than I am. And he had the pool cue stick in his hand like this. I thought he was going to, you know, hit us or something. I said, we better go talk to that guy. We didn't talk to him. So I walked up to him and said, hello, my name's Mike. Hi, my name's Quinn. Quinn, I see you with that stick in your hand. Are you mad? No, I'm wondering what's going on here. And I said, well, you saw us praying with people. Yeah, so what's going on? He said, well, they all accepted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And we're leaving right now. And I forgot to ask, do you want to accept the Lord? Would you like to meet Jesus right now? And he says, I've always wanted to meet Jesus. He walked over and grabbed Greg Laurie and hugged him and said, Jesus, I'm so happy to meet you. Said, not quite. Some people set their minds on worldly things. Their coffee table are full of the books and the magazines, all about the things of the world. They're always busy in the world. Got to make more money, as Howard Hughes said. They said, how much money is enough money? One of the richest men in the world at that time, he said, well, just one more dollar. But those who live according to the Holy Spirit, and this could be a brand new day for you, you're going to start thinking, boy, that was kind of fleshly. Your roommates will be honest with you. Your wives will definitely be honest with you, men. That was spiritual. I'm thinking spiritual. That's right. Now you're more aware. Turn to your right. Turn to your left. And when you learn those little things, if you hear him, turn right, turn left. Now to hear with four children and the fifth on the way that we're to move to San Diego and we have no money and we don't have a first and a last, but we know that we're supposed to move everybody here. And God miraculously, as I'm killing time out in Escondido, I just went to look at a house that's overlooking San Pasqual, because I'd started a study in Escondido and San Diego, and the Escondido one was growing into a church. And it was a commander retiring in the Navy, and he bought this brand new house. He said, listen, I just need somebody that I could trust, and since you're a minister and I can find out who you are, if you'll just look after my house, I'll just charge you for the utilities, basically. He said, you're kidding me, brand new on a hill, 2.5 acres, $400 a month? You're kidding me. But it was the Lord. You know when you feel like you've just done something good, something spiritual has happened in your life, and you feel good about it? Well, I did a little spiritual thing. The devil has a way of getting back to you. So I asked a bunch of men if that I can get guys to help me load the truck, get all the children down in Sandy. Could I get these new Christian men that came to the Lord here in San Diego, help me unload the truck? They said, oh yeah. So I had about 6 or 7 men help me unload the truck. Now, Sandy's dad always liked to have wine with dinner, and he'd like to have a cocktail before he goes to bed. So we asked him if, you know, we didn't have a whiskey bottle or a vodka bottle in our house. It's embarrassing, but could we put it in a drawer out in the garage somewhere? And then when you come, you can just go get it. But I just don't want it in the house. Don't want somebody to get the wrong idea. So that was the deal. So 2 men pick up a dresser, and the dresser drawer rolls out. There's 3 bottles of whiskey and vodka rolling there. They all looked at each other. Mike, are you our pastor? Yeah, why? Have you got a problem? No, why? Well, that's quite a bit of liquor right here, isn't it? I said, oh, let me tell you about that. Yeah, we'd like to hear about it, they said. So you set your mind on the things of the flesh. It tells you what is going to happen. To be carnally minded of the flesh is death. Doesn't mean it's going to knock you dead and you're going to be out for the count. But slowly an area of your life gets atrophy. And you are crippled there, emotionally or spiritually. You just can't pray with people, maybe. Your family doesn't pray because it's just there's something you just can't let go of. So now it's gone 10, 12 years, and your kids are graduating from elementary school or high school, and you've never, ever prayed with them. There's just something in your life that has got a hold on you that should be gone. It may be that your father or your mother never ever hugged you or put their arms around you or knelt down beside your bed and prayed with you, so it's difficult. It doesn't mean you're bad or wrong or stupid or, you know, you're not spiritual. It just means that when you find atrophy in your life, you need to replace it with spiritual life and not let it control you. So I remember when I first met my daughter that I had in high school. And her girls are very gorgeous. There's 4 of them now, and 2 of them are married. And so I went to see them, and they'd never met me before. I took them each teddy bears and a dozen roses. They were like 3 and 6. So I asked Joy, my daughter, I said, you know, every night I always lay hands on my kids and pray for them. Even if I'm gone, as soon as I come home, I go into their bedroom and lay hands. Do you mind if I pray for them? So Whitney, who just got married this last summer, she's as beautiful as can be, just graduated from Long Beach State. She's very feisty, to say the least, as a little kid and as a big, beautiful blonde. She's feisty. And she's laying there, and I kneel down, and there's a praise song going on next to the bed. And she looked at me and said, what are you going to do? And I said, well, here, I just put my hand on your head. I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to bless you. And she looked at me and shoved my hand away and says, go to your own house and bless yourself. That's feisty, wouldn't you say? And I never met her before. Well, she wasn't used to this kind of thing. So when there are areas that you just know you're the head of the household, men, you are the head of the household, the Bible says. God designed the man to be the head, not the woman. He designed the man. But women have the ability to do what needs to be done. And if you're a weak man, they will just gravitate to that position. And you're going to have a home that's a little bit out of balance. Because you're not set up the way heaven is. Ephesians 5 lays out the structure for the family. When you find these areas that you know are grating against your heart, you're not free, call out to the Lord and let that part of your flesh die and let His Holy Spirit come in and make you strong. And He will. He will make you stronger than you can ever believe. He will show you things that eyes have never seen before. He'll show you things that kings and prophets desire to see and to hear. If you seek me, you shall find me. Call upon the Lord while he is near. Draw near to him and he will draw near to you. He's a real person and he wants you to know how much he loves you. So when you can set your mind that you're going to say in your household, as Joshua said, as for me and my house, we shall serve the Lord. That was a decision. He set his mind on the way of the Lord in raising his children, handling his money, helping other people, and fighting the battles of the Lord. Because if you are carnally minded, that's death. But if you're spiritually minded, that's life and peace. So now we see peace comes in. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, nor indeed can be. Those of you in law enforcement and social work, I know you wonder, and what is the matter with people when sex crimes are just so huge in this city? This is a destination city from weirdos from around the country and the world come to here because they know there's a lot of easy prey here. But you go one day on the beach and you see how women are dressed or undressed, and you wonder, don't they get it? There's perverts sitting around here watching them and looking at them. They're taking pictures of them. They don't even know it, holding their camera there like they're looking at something, but they're clicking pictures. And yet the kingdom says, women, be holy and be chaste as Sarah was to Abraham, calling him Lord. And don't let it be the outward braiding of the hair and the plaiting of the hair and of the jewelry. But let it be that ornament. Ornament is the word St. Peter used. Of the quiet and the meek spirit, which in the sight of God is valuable. Wow. I don't know if any verses in the Bible where God said, men, if you do this, I count this value. But for him to say, ladies, just be meek and humble and set your mind on spiritual things. Dress modestly. And your attitude and heart will be like an ornament, a very valuable piece of jewelry in the eyes of God. And don't you want to live your life for God? Because want to or not, we're all living it in the eyes of God. But it is time now to live it for God. Carnality is death. Because the carnal mind is at enmity. There's hostility. But it is subject. It's not subject to the law of God. Nor can it be because it's of this world. So then those who are in the flesh, they just cannot please God. So you may want to do a check of yourself. You know, like a physical exam. Do a spiritual exam. And go to Galatians 5 and look at verse 19, 20, and 21. And notice the plural of the fruits of the flesh and the singular of the fruit of the Spirit. And you can just write that down in a notebook and carry it around and just see, whoops, this is my flesh. You can sit on your desk and have it laying there and somebody comes in and yells at you, oh, yeah, that's their flesh. I never noticed that. They yell a lot. That's part of their flesh. Anger and wrath, bitterness, jealousy, envy, adultery, on. And you realize that's just, and what are the TV shows designed to amplify? Everything is of the flesh. So you live in a hostile planet that has enmity against God, wants a life totally free of God, and the fruit of a worldly carnal community ends up with everyone dying. But now you have been there and you've come out and God's Spirit is changing you. But if you're not reading the Word, you don't know who you really are. So now you know there's no condemnation if you're in Jesus Christ. And now you know that you can set your mind on the things of the world and, well, you'll have it. The devil will bow down to you and give you everything if you'll just be a spy for him and get into the church and mess up other people's lives. Or you can set today, I'm setting my mind on spiritual things. And God, I don't know what to do, but here's how I started. Would you just set me at the feet of a man that'll teach me the Bible? Now, I was at the feet of the Maharishi Mahesh Yoga. I was at the feet of Paramahansa Yogananda. I was at the feet of a bunch of gurus, but they taught me all about themselves and their philosophies. And I ended up at the feet of a man that has taught me nothing but the Bible and let nothing but the Holy Spirit lead and guide my life. He has never once told me what I should do, how I should do it, when I should do it, or where I should do it. And there's four things that I still have questions on to Chuck Smith. What should I do? Where should I do it? How should I do it? And when should I do it? He just says, walk in the Spirit, Mike, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. The body of Christ is not about famous preachers or a hierarchy or a structure. We're people. And we're struggling. The whole country is struggling. But I believe that you're a special people, because there's no other gathering anywhere that I've ever seen or been of people made up like you. You're a special group of people that God is preparing for a special work. Santos went with me and Philip, and I realized that all of a sudden everybody's getting plaques. But I remember day and night, 24/7, the garbage trucks were at ground zero. And many of those drivers on the trucks carrying out the beams worked 20-hour days, no days off, for months. So we said, let's have the sanitary workers that take all the garbage out to the dump in Jersey and their wives. And we set up a ballroom at a hotel, and we gave out invitations, and nobody knew who was doing it or why we were doing it. So many people from the church donated money, and we had toys for all their children. They were like 2 feet high along the wall. We had packages for the women and makeup and chocolates, and we had stuff for the men. And they got about a dozen presents, or six or eight at least, each one of them. And Danny Lotz used to play the trumpet, and his dad would stand on the street corners of Manhattan and preach the gospel. And Danny, as a boy, would play the trumpet, and then up would come a crowd, and then his father would preach the gospel. Well, Danny is married to Ann Graham Lotz, Billy Graham's daughter, Ann. And so I asked him, I said, you know, you're an old New York man. Would you come and be our chaplain? And these 1,500 people will be at the Hilton every day. In the morning at 7:30, you do our devotion. And it was so great. He's a great Bible teacher. So I'm sitting there and getting ready to speak. And one of the chiefs of the New York Police Department is sitting there, and a council person. And here was like 500 or 600 people in the ballroom, and none of them knew who had put this on. So Governor Pataki sent his number one man, and Mayor Giuliani sent his number one man, and they represented the state and the city. And the state guy presented a plaque to the city guy, and the city guy had a plaque for the state guy, and they're hugging each other and thanking each agency for putting on this free banquet for the wives and the husbands and the children, all these wonderful, and I'm sitting there with Danny saying they have no idea, they've just been evangelized. They were so happy. Set your mind on the things of the Spirit. If you walk in the flesh or carnally minded, you're going to atrophy. Your prayer life's going to dry up. Your Bible reading's drying up. Your heart for people is drying up. Basically, you've left your first love. You know you have. There's no fire in your heart. You don't have a desire to take the Word of God and parse it out and look at it chapter and verse and say, wow, that applies to my situation right here. Sure does. But remember, if it's the devil, he's condemning. If it's the Lord, he's loving, full of mercy for you and grace. You're free. You're free. So don't be a prisoner to your flesh. You're free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed. Shall we stand and shall we pray? Lord, as we prepare our hearts for communion, I pray that for every man and woman in this gymnasium and in the overflow rooms, those that are listening on the radio and watching on the internet, that you would touch them in a very special way. That this day would be the day that they consciously set towards spiritual things. And as they look around their homes or their hearts, their libraries, and they begin seeing so much about this world, and yet they're dwarfed in spiritual intellect about your world. Let this be a great liberating week where people see that you're calling them closer to your heart in fellowship. Bless every man here to be a God-fearing man, not to be a godless man. Let them be God-fearing men. Let these men that stand before you not have weak backs and spines, but let them strongly stand up for you and to let the world know that they're your son. And let these men protect the women and children. Let them be godly ambassadors for Jesus Christ in attitude and heart and language and work ethic. Father, have mercy on our country. But we know there are many that are trapped because they don't know and they can't speak out. And we see in these scriptures that it's a matter of setting our minds. And we know that the schools and the entertainment and the financial have set their minds so far to the world that they're now imprisoned by the devil. And there's no way out. There's perplexity. So we pray that you could use us, each one of us standing here right now, that you could use us in a way that would bring love and peace, like you said, and spirituality, not just to San Diego, but to our whole country. Help us set our minds towards the things of heaven, and let us not be settled and accepting the flesh. You have many, many talented women here and talented men. They could just turn their talent towards you and be so fulfilled. Help them. Father, we say thank you for loving us and letting Jesus take the condemnation instead of us and setting us free that we could see there's a spiritual nature and a carnal nature and given us the freedom to choose which nature we are going to exalt. So we're weak by nature, Lord, in the flesh. We ask you to strengthen us now in the Spirit, that you would be glorified by the rest of our lives, by the rest of our days. They would be filled, overflowing with your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.